Morning. I want to share with you a somewhat odd inspiration for a lesson. I was struck by a commercial I saw on television not so long ago, and maybe you have seen the same commercial. Maybe you didn't have the same reaction that I had to it, but former NFL quarterback Troy Aikman is at a convenience store, and a fan wearing a Troy Aikman jersey comes up to him and is reminiscing with him about some of his past accomplishments, you know, how great a quarterback he was and how many touchdowns he scored and so on, and, you know, reminiscing on the past. And Troy Aikman, you know, says to him, "Oh, I don't dwell on the past." And as fate would have it, just then Troy Aikman's phone rings, and he has a ringtone, which I don't really understand why people do this, but he has a ringtone that says, "Aikman touchdown, unbelievable. Aikman touchdown, unbelievable." And sort of embarrassed, Troy Aikman turns to the fan and says, "I dwell in the past." And I don't know what it was about that commercial that just struck me as odd, but it reminded me of something that Jesus said. Jesus, in talking about the cost of discipleship, remember he goes to someone and says, "Follow me," and he says, "Well, first I need to go do this, and first I need to go do that." And Jesus says in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 62nd verse, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven.'" And while I've never plowed before, I've mowed with the lawnmower, and the same concept works. If you want to mow a straight line, if you want to plow a straight line, you don't do that by looking backward. You do that by looking forward. You fix your eyes. I mean, nowadays people use GPS, but you fix your eyes at a point, at some place in the distance. And you just focus on that point, and in doing that, you will hoe a straight line, or you'll plow a straight row, or you'll mow a straight line. We can't really do that by looking backwards. Anyway, something about that commercial made me think about this particular verse, about Jesus saying that you can't dwell on the past, you need to look forward. I was sort of expecting Jay to come and ask me what the title of my sermon would be. And I titled my sermon, "Live for the Future," which, as when we get to the end, you'll find that's somewhat of a funny title, because we're really going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about living in the past, and we're going to spend the majority of the time talking about living in the past, and we'll spend just a little bit of time talking about living for the future. And so I was going to make sure to tell Jay the title of my lesson is "Live for the Future," although we're going to spend a lot of time talking about living in the past. Let's do that. Let's start by talking about living in the past. And here's the thing. We say living in the past. You really can't live in the past, can you? Now, some people do, and I think you know exactly what I mean when I say people actually do live in the past. In a real way, the life of many former athletes, musicians, or once upon a time celebrities is all about living in the past. I think that's what that commercial was sort of trying to poke fun of. But if you don't believe me, just watch television shows like Dancing with the Stars, Celebrity Apprentice, I Can Do That, Splash. Think about the people who are on those kinds of shows. They're just sort of B-list people who just at one point in time they were famous, but they're not really all that famous anymore. Maybe you don't even have to leave that. Maybe you don't even have to turn on the television for that. Just drive down the road and look at a list of Branson performers. And I work in Branson. I know many of those people, but there's some folks there that are really just hanging on to the old times. And it's been this way for quite some time. This isn't a new concept. You know, the host of Dancing with the Stars, Tom Bergeron, he's made a living out of this, out of helping people just hang on to their celebrity. Because before he was the host of Dancing with the Stars, what was he the host of? Hollywood Squares. And what was Hollywood Squares? It was the same sort of thing. It was, here are these former celebrities hanging on to their past. As Christians, we are not going to be able to cash in on our glory days, if such a thing exists in your life. You're never going to be able to amass enough good deeds that you can just stop working for Christ. You're not going to be able to live in the past like once upon a time celebrities do. You're not going to be able to say, well, there was a time when I worked really hard for God, and it's not that way anymore. If you've ever met with a stockbroker or a financial advisor, I'm sure that you've heard this said: past performance is no guarantee of future success. And our life for Christ is the same way. If you live in the past, if you are banking on past performance, well, you have no guarantee of future success. We cannot really live in the past. And likewise, we can't long for the past. We can't want the past. Oftentimes our memory of the past is skewed and we only think about the positive things. And in lots of ways this is a good thing. I don't want to make this to be a negative thing. In lots of ways this is good. What do I mean by that? Well, as the years go by, we remember less and less of the pain of losing a loved one. And we often continue, though, to remember the good things. I think God has blessed us in that. If we dwelt on the pain that we endure when a loved one dies and how much we miss them or how painful their death was or maybe the suffering they went through, it would be hard on us. And yet we remember those things less. It's not that they're gone. I suppose maybe we do forget some of them, but we remember those things less and we focus on the good times, don't we? We hear people say that, I remember the good times. And sometimes through our forgetfulness of negatives in the past, we can want to live in the past, though. Sometimes we forget how bad the past really was. The children of Israel are a wonderful example of this. Remember that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they had all really forgotten God. And here God sends Moses to them. Moses, through Moses and the ten plagues, allows the children of Israel to be set free from their slavery. God sends them out into the wilderness, and they first make it to the Dead Sea. And there they are, sort of between the Dead Sea and the army of Pharaoh. And what happens? Well, you just brought us out here to die. They start to complain. But 45 days into their journey, now they've crossed over crossed over the Red Sea. They've seen God's power, having walked through the water on both sides and dry ground, something that was just completely amazing. 45 days later, being freed from slavery, in Exodus chapter 16, their complaining continues. And their complaining is very interesting. Exodus 16 and 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." See, the children of Israel were hungry. And so then they start to think, oh, how great it was in Egypt. I mean, we had pots full of meat and we ate bread to the fullest. So what does God do? God gives them manna. In Exodus chapter 17, they start running low on water. And what happens? Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is this? You have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." Well, at least we had water back in Egypt. Okay, we've got this bread now, but we got nothing to drink. We're just going to die here. Would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. I mean, we had water there. Then eventually they got tired of the manna. In Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and it is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Well, think about all the wonderful variety of food that we used to have back in Egypt, which we freely ate. Did they really freely eat that? Were they free to eat? No, they weren't free at all. After hearing the bad report of the 10 spies who came back from spying out the promised land, this land that God had told them, "I'm going to give to you." In Numbers, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 32 and continuing to the 14th chapter in verse 4, it says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in the land are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight.' So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Children of Israel had forgotten what it was like in Egypt for them. They'd forgotten really how bad the past was. See, they were slaves. They weren't free. They were forced to make bricks in the hot sun. And I get the idea that they were not free to worship God either. I'm not sure that they would have, because it sounded as though they had basically forgotten God. Had they selected a leader and gone back to Egypt, I suspect they would have been very disappointed by the time they got there. See, because our remembrance of the past kind of makes things candy coat, right? We have rose-colored glasses on. You ever been disappointed by something in your past? Let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe it was some kind of event. Maybe it was a ride at an amusement park or food at a restaurant. Well, let me give you an example. As a college student, I didn't have much money, and I didn't have much skill in the kitchen either. I think probably one of those things has changed. I'll let you decide which. But I was a poor college student who couldn't cook. And so as a result, when I wasn't eating at the hospital, I often looked for inexpensive meals at local restaurants in St. Louis, which pretty much meant fast food restaurants. And not far from my apartment was one of my favorite fast food joints in college. It had one of my favorite fast food items, and that was fried tacos from Jack in the Box. I don't know if you've ever had a fried taco from Jack in the Box, but they were inexpensive. They were 2 for $1. I'm sure they're more than that now. And they are really, really good. The crunch of the shell was just great. The warm meat inside with runny cheese and lettuce. I mean, nothing could satisfy you quite like a Jack in the Box fried taco. Now, if you don't know, there's no Jack in the Box around here. So when I got married to Emily and moved to Springfield and got married to Emily, there weren't any Jack in the Box restaurants nearby. And every time Emily and I would drive to St. Louis, we would drive past some Jack in the Box restaurants. And I would tell her just what I told you, how great the tacos at Jack in the Box are. Finally, I convinced Emily to stop. And so I ordered 2 tacos. You know, for some reason, they weren't what I remember. They weren't crunchy. It was kind of a little soggy. And who thinks to put lettuce in a taco and then fry it? The lettuce was wilty and the meat was, I suppose it was meat. It just wasn't very good. So what happened? Well, I doubt that the taco changed. I suspect that if I would have been able to go back in time and order a Jack in the Box taco from when I was in college, I bet it would be very much similar to the Jack in the Box taco I had with Emily that day. Well, what had changed? Well, what changed was me and my standard of what constitutes good food. And see, after becoming a Christian, your former life is an awful lot like a taco from Jack in the Box. Maybe you're tempted to think that it would be better to go back to Egypt. Maybe it's better than what it was now. But you know, our former life in sin is not really as good as what we think it might be. And it's not really all that good for your spiritual health either. In Ecclesiastes 7 and 10, Solomon says this, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Don't be tempted to say, "Oh, it was better when I wasn't a Christian." We shouldn't long to dwell in the past. And likewise, we cannot change the past. And I think this is important for us to know. You ever heard the phrase, woulda, shoulda, coulda, or woulda, coulda, shoulda? I don't know. I don't know how it's supposed to be said, but that idea of, oh, I wish I could go back and do something different. If only I had done that. You know, sometimes we allow things in our past to dictate our future. And we never forget them. We dwell on them as if our attention to the past in some way is going to be able to rewrite history. You know, people say things like, "Yeah, coach would have put me in the fourth quarter. We would have been state champions. No doubt. No doubt in my mind." You ever heard somebody say something like that? Now, what's happened in the past has happened. It's in the past, and there's nothing that you and I can do to change it. We can either accept it and move on, or we can live in the world of woulda, shoulda, coulda. So what kind of things do we hang on to? Because we do. I doubt many, if any of us, think that we could have won the state football championship if we had been playing quarterback that day instead of someone else. But we do hang on to things. And we hang on to 2 things that I want to talk about. The first is our sin. And the second is decisions that we make. I bet that you don't have to think very hard about a sin that you committed in your life in the past. That singular sin, that event, that moment in time that you dwell on. Maybe you're not like me. I can think of maybe 1 or 2 things that sins in my past that at times I've dwelt on. And why do we dwell on it? Well, remorse. That might certainly be part of it. You think maybe how different your life would be if you hadn't have done that. But you know, we need to remember that if we're part of the body of Christ, our sins have been forgiven at baptism. Those sins that we commit after baptism can also be forgiven. I suspect that none of us have done something as egregious as Paul. Think about Paul. A man who we consider to be a pillar of the church, one of the apostles of Christ. And yet, this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers."
Well, Paul's kind of softening what he did. What was Paul's former life like?
When Paul says there, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism," what was he really talking about? Yeah, he persecuted the church, but what does that mean?
Paul killed Christians. I doubt any one of us here is responsible for the deaths of hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians. And yet Paul was. And did Paul dwell on his sin? I don't think so. Paul mentioned it, but I don't think Paul dwelt on it.
And we too, regardless of what sin we've committed, we can't dwell on our sin. We have to remember that sin has been washed away. If we've asked for forgiveness, if we've been baptized, that sin is gone. And we shouldn't dwell on it. And likewise, we shouldn't dwell on decisions that we've made in the past. And I think sometimes we dwell on them. And not decisions that lead to sin, but rather decisions that which we could do over again. Maybe it's something as simple as you forgot to lock your car and your purse was stolen. Or maybe you had an opportunity to buy Walmart stock in 1972 and didn't do it. I mean, it could be hundreds of things. I don't know what it is for you, but you know, sometimes we look back at decisions that we've made and, boy, we wish we could have done something different. But more than decisions that we've made, I think sometimes we're bothered and troubled by the decisions that others have made. And some of these do have eternal consequences. You ever talked with someone who wasn't a Christian, and the reason they won't become a Christian sounds something like this? "I can't become a Christian because of what it would mean about my father, my mother, my grandmother, etc., because they weren't Christians either." You ever heard someone say that to you? It's a sad state of affairs that someone won't make a decision in their life because of the consequence of what that would mean for decisions that other people have made. I just can't become a Christian because that would mean that I'm admitting that my parents, my whomever, some loved one, that their life was not one that would lead them to heaven. See, they're dwelling on a decision that someone else made. You know, my children are too young, but I suspect that some of you older parents are bothered by the decisions of your adult children. I think about some things that my children do, and I regret some of the things that they do. And yet, we can't dwell on the decisions that others have made. But let me say this, the past isn't all that bad. What do we say about those who don't know history? They're doomed to repeat it. See, there's things about the past. We shouldn't just completely ignore it. We shouldn't completely forget about the past. We need to know about the past because we can learn from the past. Moses exhorts the people to know the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, Moses says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." Well, what was the point of this? Why was Moses saying, "Remember the days of old"? Well, think about what we're told about the Old Testament. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Galatians 3 and 24, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." See, the past is our schoolmaster. We can learn from things that happen, not just in our own past, but things that have happened in other people's past. And so while we shouldn't dwell on the past, we should know the past. We should know the things that happened before so that we're not destined to repeat those things. And in knowing the past, we should live for the future. See, Christians are not expected to live in the past. Christians are told not to dwell on the past. But we are to live for the future in anticipation of the promises given to us by God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, after we have a list of all of these people, these men and women of faith, this is what we're told in verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, all of these men and women of faith that we read of in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, they weren't living in the past. They were looking forward to the future. They were staking their claim on something that was afar off. They embraced it. They confessed that they were strangers. See, they were living for the future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is what Peter has to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear all of the futuristic language that's being mentioned there? Those things that we are to aspire to, that we have an inheritance. An inheritance, most typically, is not something that you have. It's something that you anticipate getting. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. You see, there it is. It's there in heaven. It's not here on earth. It's someplace else. Live for the future. For those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. You see, we're to live not in the past, but in for the future. In Romans, I thought this was interesting that Travis read this. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, we're waiting, eagerly waiting. We're anticipating. We're living not for the past, but for the future. Now, living for the future doesn't mean that you ignore the present. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Worrying about what will be can almost be as paralyzing as worrying about what has been. We should live today for an eye for the future, but we should still live in the moment. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So we have this idea of, yes, we should live for the future, but we shouldn't worry about the future. You're not going to be able to change things. Don't worry about the future. Tomorrow is going to worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think Paul offers an excellent summary of really my thoughts, and we'll finish by looking at this. I suspect maybe you were thinking about this in the very beginning. Paul, remember, is the same person that had Christians killed. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, this is what Paul has to say about the past and the future. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
You know, Paul recounts for us his history. He had an awful lot to be proud of as a Jew. And yet he says, all of those things in the past, they're in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God.
See, that's the message this morning. Know the past, but you shouldn't live in the past or dwell in the past. In many ways, you should forget the past and press on towards the upward call of God. This morning, you have an opportunity, if you haven't taken on that call, if you see that your past is one of a service to yourself, to the flesh, to the world, and you see a brighter future in Christ, because there is a brighter future in Christ. If you haven't named Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. Because let me remind you of what happens when you live for the past rather than the future. Remember the children of Israel? The children of Israel complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Oh, there's no food. We had all this wonderful food in Egypt. We had water in Egypt. We were free in Egypt, even though their memory of Egypt was distorted. God eventually tired of their complaining. And in Numbers chapter 14, he says this, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned, and according to my word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, now certainly shall not see the land for which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it." This morning you have an opportunity to consider your past and consider your future. If you want to change your future, if you want to become a servant of God, you have an opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.